Matthew 28, verse 16. Hear these words of our Father. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for being a God who's with us always, for being a God that walks with us, for being a God that loves us right where we are, but you never leave us right where we are. Father, we pray that in the next few moments as we open up your word, that you would tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you. Open our hearts so that we might experience all that you have for us. God, it's to that end that I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords those things you'd have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in fellowship today. In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen. Amen. One of my guilty pleasures every year is to sit down and watch what has been deemed as the Apple keynote. The Apple keynote. How many of you are Mac fans? Apple Mac fans? All right. How many of you are PC fans? PC fans. Oh, wow. Y'all still around. Okay, great. That's cool. I don't know that. How many of y'all have no idea what we're talking about? There's a couple of y'all. Okay. I mean, always some in the crowd. So Steve Jobs, back before he passed away, they made an annual event. They made it a big deal of his keynote address when he would speak to his stockholders. He would come out and they would give this keynote. And this would be the time when Steve would project and forecast all of the things that would happen. It was kind of his way of giving the vision of the future for the company and for the organization. It's interesting that Steve Jobs has a really interesting story. He founded the company, then got fired from the company. The company began to tank. They hired him to come back, and then the company has set on a trajectory to become one of the greatest companies in the world like it is today. When Steve lost his job and came back, he came back with a campaign, and that campaign challenged the status quo. It challenged the idea of what it means to buy a computer. As a matter of fact, they did a campaign that had absolutely nothing to do with computers. It was a challenge where he called his customers and the consumers of the world to think different. He titled the campaign, he says, this goes out to the crazy ones. He had Albert Einstein's picture. Had Michael Jordan. People that defied the odds. People who took the boundaries of society, the boundaries of their industry, and literally stepped across the boundaries and said, no, we will think differently. We will not follow the status quo. We will engage the world in a way that the world has never seen or experienced. We will not be put in the box. We will not be pigeonholed. We will think differently, and we will be great. And by the way, buy a computer. You see the idea? Jesus didn't necessarily give a keynote, but he definitely gave a message that challenged the status quo. We see Jesus as he's about to ascend towards heaven after his resurrection, after the gospel has now been fulfilled in their very eyes. He looks at the disciples and he gives them his keynote address. He gives them their vision and their mission statement from now until he returns. He tells them what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it is to be the church, what it is to fulfill the mission. He looks at them and very simply he says, now go and make disciples. Here at Fellowship Monrovia, we want to take this Sunday and give the vision for 2013. What we're going to be about for 2013. And for some of you, it won't be a surprise. It'll be very simple, but also very challenging. Our mission is the same mission that Jesus gave the disciples. to go and make disciples. Unfortunately, it's not a revolutionary idea, but it kind of is. Because you will be amazed at how often churches come together, hear great singing, hear teaching, fellowship, go home, and do nothing. And friends, God didn't call us to huddle. He called us to run the play. Albert, what's the play? Go and make disciples. Like, how frustrating would it be if we were all sitting down watching the Super Bowl? When's the Super Bowl coming on? Next Sunday? Next Sunday. If we're all sitting around watching next Sunday, all excited, you know, Beyonce's getting ready to, you know, lip sync the halftime show. You know, we all sitting around just ready and excited, ready to check it out, right? And they come out first quarter and all they do is huddle. Second quarter, all they do is huddle. Third, fourth quarter, all they do is huddle. I'd be frustrated, especially if I paid for one of them, you know, $10 million commercials. Nobody wants to see a team get together and huddle the whole game. Sometimes I wonder, Jesus peers over the balcony of heaven. When he sees his church, he just sees a bunch of huddles on Sunday morning. But on Monday morning, nobody running the play. On Tuesday, when your neighbor is going through, you're still reflecting on the huddle on Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, all you do is you just go from huddle to huddle and never run the play. Friends, God didn't call Fellowship Monrovia to this city and to this place and in this season of the time of the kingdom of God to huddle. We didn't come to huddle. We came to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who's received the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. He is alive. He has risen and he has come to set me free. No longer do I have to walk bound by the sins, by the chains of sin and death, but I can live freely. The good news, by his grace, he set me free. By my morality? No. By my good works? No. By my hard work? No. By my grandmama and ain't in them salvation? No. But by his grace, through faith, I have now been set free. That's good news. And the good news is that this gospel now, it changes me. But not only does it change me, but it shapes everything about me. It shapes who I am. It shapes who I date, how I date, where I date, when I date, and what I date for. It shapes how I spend my money, where I spend my money, who I spend my money on, and why I spend money. It changes my relationship with my spouse, how I talk to her, how I experience her, how we engage with one another. It even changes my past, the stuff in my past that would haunt me, that would oppress me, that would condemn me. The gospel goes and it changes and it transforms the things that would haunt me for the rest of my life. The gospel changes everything. So our desire is to take the gospel and make it the center of our life. That's what a disciple is. One who's taking the gospel and it's so core to them that it shapes everything about them. When I say everything, I mean everything. Like the gospel gets in there. It gets in those places where you'd rather just leave left untouched. The gospel is kind of like that nagging auntie that come around and she always way more nosy than she ever should be. She always asks, well, you dating anybody yet? But what happened to such, ooh, you done put on about 15 pounds, girl, what you eating? You know, that kind of auntie you just want to slap and say, go away. I hate Christmas because you come around on Christmas and I hate you. You know, just one of those, like, you know, that kind of auntie. Yeah, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Maybe she came to church with you this Sunday. But it's that nagging and they get into all of, it's incredible. That's what the gospel does. The gospel, man, it gets in there. It's because our temptation would be to segment areas of our life and have the gospel on the fringe of our life and say, okay, the gospel is over here, and now I just kind of do my own thing over here. No. The gospel wants to get into all your stuff. Wants to get into every area. The bitterness you have towards your parents, the gospel wants to get into that. What does the truth of the gospel say about that? The attitude that you have, well, I don't like her, and she don't like me, and it's just understood. Yeah, it's understood with you. Well, what does the gospel have to say to that? Oh,
You don't know how I was. They hurt me. No. The way they abused me, impressed me, there's never way. I ain't ever going to say, okay, that's what you say. But what does the gospel say about that relationship? You understand what I'm saying? Like, the gospel wants to get in, and it wants to change everything about you. And he's making all things right. He's making all things new. He wants to change you. I never forget that there are areas in my life where I just think I'm just good, you know? Like, how I act and how I respond. It's like the gospel don't have to do with it. It's me. It's just who I am. I know none of you probably like this, but there's some things. There are things about my father that I absolutely love. Things about my father that I love, I want to emulate, that I just want to model those things. And there are things about my dad that, oh my God, I ain't trying to see up in me. You know what I mean? As a matter of fact, there have been moments in arrogance where I said, I'll never be like that. I don't know if you've ever been like this, but I'll never forget. I was on the phone, and the conversation was kind of getting confrontational. We weren't fighting, but we were just disagreeing. And I don't know, whenever I disagree, something strange happens. I get loud, but I don't just get loud like a regular person. I get loud, but the pitch in my voice goes up octaves. Anybody? It's like I'm arguing like this, and then I'm like, what you said? It didn't. Why you said? And I don't know what you're talking about. And before you know it, I sound like a soprano from the opera. You know what I mean? And then my wife be like, well, why are you so upset? I be like, I'm not upset. I'm just talking like that. So I found myself, y'all, on the phone in the middle of an argument, and I got loud, and I just got angry. Like, my anger level went from 0 to 90 in a matter of minutes. And in that moment, to be honest, I hate to say it like this, but it really freaked me out. Because you know what I thought to myself? That's just like my dad. I've seen my dad do that. And that's in me. How did that get in there? Like, what are you doing? I worked all my life to keep you out of there. Well, how did you get in there? Are you high up under there? Like, where did that anger come from? The gospel says, I knew it was there, and now I want to get after that. I want to get into that. We believe that the gospel is center. That means it shapes and changes everything about us. And we refuse as a church to allow you to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ and to be a disciple with the gospel as a fringe in your life. We will push you. We will challenge you in the preaching, in the sermons, in the worship, in the life. We will push you to put the gospel in the center. My marriage ain't working. I want to get a divorce. No, what does the gospel say? And we push you in the center. I don't feel like doing anything. I just want to quit school. I want to quit job. I don't feel I'm just tired. But yeah, but what does the gospel say? And we want to push the gospel in the center so that it can shape and change all that you are, so that you might be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One who takes the gospel and allows it to take them. Do you understand what I'm saying? With that, there are three things that we call you to do as a disciple. Because disciples make disciples, but in order for you to make disciples, we call you to a life of growing in worship. You got to grow. Check out my boy here. You see him? Look at him. He's looking up, and he's got some expectations. He's got some goals. Because he's looking up and he's seeing Charlie's height. He's seeing John's height. He sees Jack's height. So he has some measures that he's trying to hit. Not only do we want you to grow in your life with worship of Jesus Christ, but we love our church because we're intergenerational. And we're multicultural. We want to have other people in our lives that can help model for us what does it mean to walk before God. We want to have some folk that we can look up to. Not to look up to see their perfection, but some folks that we can look at and see their flaws and their faithfulness in the midst of their flaws. Did you get that? That was good. I'm going to say that again. It's not a bunch of perfect people, but perfect for folks that are flawed, that are messed up. But look at them. They're still going. They had some rough times. I know they went through some rough times. I heard about it. I was sitting behind Starbucks one day. I heard her whole conversation. She was having a rough time. But look at her. Her husband and I back together. She's worshiping tears. Look real to me. Wow. Some modeling so that we can grow in a life of worship. But we grow not just looking at God. Obviously, we look at God, but we can look to one another in community. That's what I love about having people with gray hair in the room. That's just good. You know, I grew up in Mississippi where we just honored. It was a joy to be old. You know what I mean? I got to be careful when I say that because baby boomers, y'all don't like hearing that kind of stuff. Y'all are a little sensitive about the whole gray hair thing. But when I grew up, you know, when you got older, when you got gray hair, that meant you've been through something. And you've overcome. It means you're growing older, and growing older means you've got experience, you've got wisdom, you've got some failures, and you've got some success. You've been faithful, and you've developed. So I grew up when you say, ma'am, yes, ma'am, this lady is 65 years old. Don't call me ma'am. Woman, you're 65. What else am I supposed to call you? You know what I'm saying? You sure ain't home, girl. You know, it's like... Don't call me, man. Who else you supposed to be? You know what I mean? I love having older people in the room because they give wisdom. When we go through crisis and hard times, it's good to have a man that's gone through some, that's raised some kids and sent some kids out to look at the dad that's got a 3-year-old, and the poor dad don't know what to do with the 3-year-old. And he just wanted, oh, man, this kid's so crazy. And you need an older man that can say, boy, you don't know nothing yet. Get that boy. And just to teach somebody, you need some couples that's been married 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. So when they see the little couple that's they've been married 3 years and talking about, we just can't communicate it. I don't know if we're going to make it. We're going to get a divorce. You need that 50-year anniversary couple to just look at them and say, y'all don't get somewhere and sit down somewhere. What you talking about giving up? You ain't even gone through nothing yet. You don't even know each other yet. Y'all sitting there arguing about some underwear. Y'all don't even know what you're talking about. We've been married 50 years. We don't even wear underwear no more. That ain't even no issue no more. Well, what's wrong with you? That underwear gonna fade away in years. Don't even worry about it, you know? We need those markers so we can grow in a life of worship. My prayer is that we'll look back at the end of the year of 2013 and look back over our life and see how we've grown in God. See how we've gotten better in God. We're committed to growing. We're committed to discipleship and having the gospel be center in our life. And how we do that is we gather in community. I want to welcome Pastor Chuck Olson up as he comes to talk about what does it mean for us to gather in community. Give it up for him.
Thanks, Albert. Well, I'm excited this morning to talk more about this movement, this discipleship movement that Albert's been talking about this morning. And I want to show you a picture here, and I want to ask the question, can you find yourself in this picture? Can you see yourself in one of these snapshots? Do you have a group of people that you meet with, that you gather with to pray together? Do you have a group of people that you meet together to study the Scriptures? Not just to get smart about the Bible, but to ask the question, what difference does this passage make in my life, my marriage, my workplace? Do you have some people that will show up and load up the U-Haul and help you move from one end of town to the next? Do you have some people that will gather around your loved ones and sit in the waiting room while you're going through surgery? Do you have a group of folks that will rally some meals together when you're sick? You got a group of people that you roll up your sleeves with to do ministry, to serve in Jesus' name and make a difference in the community. What do these photos have in common? Everyday people, you and me, who have made the choice to gather together to do life together. If you were to take a flyover over the New Testament church, you would see a couple things. First, you'd see that first century Christ followers gathered to worship in the temple. But those same first century Christ followers gathered in homes to fellowship. Acts 5 says this, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. Here's how it works. In the temple, they learned the gospel. But in the home, they practiced the gospel. We here at Fellowship Monrovia, we're about a movement of God. We're not interested in plain church, pushing the peas around the plate, if you would. We're serious about God's call to make disciples. One of my favorite pastors, Andy Stanley. How many of you heard of Andy Stanley? He's pastors in the greater Atlanta area. He's written a number of books, and he's written one on small group community. And he has a poignant comment that he makes in this book. He says this: the real church is not facility dependent. Never has been. Never will be. The real church is not preacher dependent. Never has been. Never will be. Why? Because life change, and here it comes, because life change happens best in circles rather than rows. Isn't that good? So let me pull back the curtain for a moment and let you know the backstory to Fellowship Monrovia. We are a two-dimensional church. Two parts, two aspects. First, we come together in corporate worship on Sunday morning, Monrovia High School. We lift our hands in praise, we pray together, we meet one another, we start some friendships, we hear the Word of God expounded and connected to our lives, part one. But we gather together in small group community in order to not only understand the truths of God's Word, but ask the question, what difference does it make for me as a businessman in downtown L.A.? What does this look like for a single mom or a community leader? Or what does this look like for me to be the Little League coach of the team here in Monrovia? Two dimensions. Not choices. It's not either or. It's a both and. And this two-dimensional Fellowship Monrovia Church, we've got a strategy for how it is we do small group community. And we call them life groups. Life groups. Not very fancy. Simple strategy. It's a bunch of folks, 8, 9, 10, 11 folks, gathering in a home to ask us the question, how does this truth from God's Word make a difference in my life? How do I live it out? How does it show up Monday morning at the workplace or in the home? Chance to pray together, to have people know the needs in your life, to walk with you during the challenging times. That's what we're calling people to, life groups. I want to take a moment and just introduce you to the folks that are helping put together, to organize, to facilitate the life groups that actually launch this very week. How many of you are going to be in a life group this week? Oh, fabulous. Let me introduce you to the team. I'm going to ask Teresa, if you would stand. This is Teresa Sinclair. Go ahead and turn out and welcome and thank Teresa. And stay standing, Teresa, okay? I'm going to have Dan, would you stand up? Her husband, he's not really on the team, but he is a part of the package deal by marriage here. So, Dan, thank you. And then let me introduce Andre Castillo, who's also part of the team. Join me in thanking Andre. Bobby Chow is part of the team, but he had some responsibilities with Fuller this afternoon, and so he's taken off already. But the four of us, we meet every week for a couple hours to plan, strategize, and organize life groups. You guys can sit down. Thanks so much. But I want to also introduce you to the people who are opening their homes and are facilitating and leading life groups even this coming week. If you are a life group leader or host, would you please stand for a moment? Fabulous. Stay standing. Stay standing. Thank you. Thank you. So let me tell you a little bit about these folks. They showed up a couple months ago. Stay standing now. And we had a time where we talked about what life groups are going to be all about. So we've had a time of training. But more importantly, these are people who have been praying about the people that God's going to rally in their homes. and that God would do a special thing. We're not looking at a program here, folks. We're looking at a movement, a chance for people to gather together, to be encouraged in doing life together. Thank you, Life Group leaders. We appreciate you so much. We have almost 40 groups that will launch this week. And the good news is 19 of them still have room for you. So here's my ask, my request. Tonight, before you flip off the light switch, I want you to go to the Fellowship Monrovia website, upper right corner. Click on Ministries, drop-down menu to Life Groups. Life Groups takes you to the page that says, Find a Life Group. Couldn't be easier. And there you can scroll through and see the different groups, when they meet, what time, different information about them. And all you got to do is click and say, I want to be a part. I want to be in. I want to be a part of the movement, disciple-making movement here at Fellowship Monrovia. I close with my comments with this. Can you imagine what God has in store for you and for us as a church as we experience the fullness of the gospel that is only possible as we choose to gather together to do life together? Good things in store, Fellowship Monrovia. Join us. You won't be disappointed. I want to introduce now my colleague, Michael Field, and he's going to continue to talk about this movement. Give me the fist bump, man. All right.
Chuck, who taught you that fist bump, Chuck? You're all about that. I love it. Me and Justin were talking about, we don't know if it's you like the fist bump or if you're like germaphobe and you just don't want to like open hand anybody. Anyway, I'm Michael Field. I'm another associate pastor here. And I'm here to talk about student ministries at Fellowship Monrovia. It's a part of this gather piece in our ministry. And we haven't had that officially yet. And today is really the unrolling of that or the unveiling of that. I grew up about an hour north of here. And when I was 15 years old, my life was just in disarray. My life felt like it was falling apart. My parents were getting divorced. And I hated church. I hated going to church. I didn't know if I believed in God. And I was kind of just running with that crowd in school that was partying on the weekends and doing their thing. And I will never forget a man named Mike Katzenberger came into my life at that point. He was the youth pastor of the church I'd grown up at, but he was like the new youth pastor, a new guy in town. And I'll never forget him just inviting me in and wanting to get to know me and valuing me for who I was on that point in my journey and not really trying to change me at all, but just inviting me in, taking me out to lunch, like going and doing stuff together. And from that point when I was 15, that relationship started, and a year and a half later, I found myself on my knees on a beach at a camp in worship, knowing for the first time in my life, without a shadow of a doubt, that God was real, that God existed, that God loved me, and that God had shown himself that in this person of Jesus Christ. And I became a Christian and got baptized at 16 and a half at this camp. And I think back, and I don't know where I would be today or what my life would look like today if it wasn't for Mike Katzenberger. And God moved in my life and changed my life when I was young. I was young when God first moved me and transformed me. When you look at the stories that are woven throughout Scripture, when you look at the narrative of Scripture, when you look at some of the biggest stories, I think of David, and I think of him fighting this giant Goliath. David was young. David was a kid. And God chose to use this young man to go up against this giant when nobody else in Israel would, to slay Goliath, to give glory to God, and to go on to become what God had called him to be and anointed him to be, and that was the king of Israel. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament and him having these dreams as a young kid, these dreams that he was going to be great one day and that his brothers were going to bow down to him. And if you know the story of Joseph, you know that he went through so many trials and tribulations before he saw that dream come true. But he saw God's faithfulness in his story, and that vision was given to him when he was young. When you look at Mary, you look at this young woman who is a virgin who God asked to carry his son and to birth his son and to raise his son up. And she was young. I think if I'm God, I'm picking somebody who has like 10 kids, knows the drill, knows what's going on, but he doesn't. Picks this young girl. And it is so obvious throughout Scripture that God moves and works and chooses to work and use the lives of young people. And when I think of today and when I think of culture and I think of what we say about young people and the way that we view young people, I can't help in my mind to go to pop culture. And there's this, you know, modern day poet, artist, prophetess, I guess you would call her. Her name's Katy Perry. And she has a lot to say about what it means to be young. This song's like a couple years old, but I still think it's really poignant to today and to what the message that is being given to our young people of what it means to be young. It goes something like, "Let's go all the way tonight, no regrets, just love. We can dance until we die. You and I will be young forever." Goes up. Can't hit it like Katie can hit it. Yeah, thank you. That was my goal, to get a round of applause for singing Katy Perry this morning. No, but what is that message? When you think through that, let's go all the way tonight. No regrets, young people, just love. We're going to have no regrets about this, just love. And the idea that we're going to be young forever. And you have other songs like Living Young and Wild and Free. I'm not going to sing like that whole chorus if you know that song, because that's just not a chorus you sing in church after these songs you've been singing today. But, you know, the idea of you only live once, YOLO for you young people. And the idea that do what you want right now because you're young and let the consequences, there's no consequences out there. Today is all you have, so live and be young and forget about what's going to happen later on. And that is the message of what it means to be young in this culture for our young people. And I think sometimes in the church, our temptation as families, as parents, and as people in the church is to look at that and to say, we want to shelter our young people from that. We want to protect them from that. We don't want to see them fall. We don't want to see them fail. We don't want to see them engage in that whatsoever. And so we give this other vision to them or these other expectations. And I think the temptation for a lot of parents here is to give the expectation that if you just try really hard in school right now and be a really good person and do all your right, correct extracurricular activities, you're going to get into a good college. And if you get into a good college, then that means you're going to get a good job. And if you get a good job, that means you're going to marry somebody great. And if you marry somebody great, then you'll have beautiful children someday. And then you'll have like 2.5 kids and your life is going to be amazing, right? Because that's the American dream. And sometimes I think we miss the mark a little bit on that in the church of like, let's just shelter our young people from what the culture is saying. And then we give them this alternate expectation. So our young people still have these expectations of greatness in their life that they have to get to that college. It has never, ever, ever been as competitive as it is right now to get into a college. Like back in the day, it was like getting into like some of these colleges, like, yeah, you have like a 3-point, you're good, you know? And now it's like, if you don't have like a 4.5 with all these extracurriculars, you are not even considered for like a UC school. And so the expectation is higher than ever for our young people to be great and to get in these colleges. But this combination of media and pop culture and what they're telling young people what that looks like, and then our expectation of you just got to get into this good school and be a good person, it's not working. And the statistics are saying it's not working. There's a book that just came out, and I would say that we're pushing our students to get to college, but we're not preparing them to succeed or to thrive once they get to college. And there's this book that just came out called You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church. And this guy, David Kinnaman, he's a lead researcher at the Barna Institute, and he's written a couple of books. And this is just one statistic. There are like volumes of statistics out there about young people leaving the church. But in this book, he says, overall, there's a 43% drop-off between the teen and early adult years in terms of church engagement. Our young people are growing up in the church and they have all the right answers and they're good people. But for some reason, when they're going to college, the drop-off is severe. The engagement in an actual church body just becomes less and less and less of a reality. And for some, it's because they go and like some atheist philosophy 101 professor blows their mind and they have never questioned anything about their faith. And then they get to this place where somebody throws every question in the book at them and they just have no clue what's going on. And it's a quick turning from the church. And for others, it starts there, or they just start to get in the wrong scene because they don't have a church body or a Christian fellowship to connect to, and it's just more of a slow turning away from the church. And when I think about this reality, when I think about these statistics, it just makes me ask, what do we want our student ministries to look like? How do we better prepare our young people to continue in their faith after high school? What would it look like for our young people to be a vibrant, active part of this intergenerational, multi-generational church? And that we wouldn't just put them over here in this playpen or this sandbox and say, like, you're just going to chill out over here until real life comes, and then we're just going to push you off into real life. What would it look like for them to be in relationships with us where they're absorbing what it means to follow Christ? And do we have something better to offer them than the teenage dream? Do we have something better to offer them than everything that pop culture is offering them? Do we truly believe that the gospel is that powerful, that transformative, that life-changing? And I believe it is. And that's what I believe that we can do here together. So that's the name of our student ministries, 7th grade to 12th grade. The name is Young. You know, we were thinking about, you know, like all these fancy names that you have for youth groups, like Elevate and like Extreme Youth Makeover, I don't know. there's so many different names that are out there, but we didn't want to give our young people a separate identity outside of this church body, outside of fellowship, because this is an intergenerational ministry, and we didn't want to give them this fully separate identity to where they couldn't even identify or see themselves as a part of the larger church. Because that's a big part of young people leaving the church, is they've never been incorporated into what church actually looks like. It's all just been like crazy, wacky, wild, young kid, you know, like, and that's cool. But we want to include them in on all of this. And so we're calling this our student ministries Young. And our hope in that is that they would really identify with the church and identify themselves as young people within Fellowship Monrovia. Another hope of ours is that we would actually start to that we would be a catalyst, that we would help redefine what it means to be young in Monrovia, in Southern California, in the U.S. And that we would really redefine for them what it means to be young. That they would be finding their identity in Christ, but that there would be this authenticity in this, it's okay if you mess up sometimes. It's not about falling, it's about getting back up again and turning back and going towards Christ. That it wouldn't be this place where they feel like they have to come and put a mask on to be at church, but that they could come and be loved for who they are, not what they think they're supposed to be when they come here. And that they could have relationships with adults and with each other that are actually real relationships. That they would have adults who would also be honest with them and say, hey, when I was in high school, like, I messed up pretty big time. Or this is what I did, and this is how I learned from it. And, like, you're going to be okay. It takes all of us to be invested in the lives of our young people. Parents, you need the help of some of these younger college students in the lives of your young people. College students, these parents need your help. We all need to be invested in these young people. It's not on like two leaders or one leader to be like just the one person investing in all this. It takes all of us to do it. Yeah, I think I said all I wanted to say. If you are a part of student ministry staff or children's ministry staff, would you just come up here so Amanda and Justin, Gary and Miss Springer. Let's give them a round of applause, y'all. I want to introduce you to some amazing people that are going to be leading out our efforts and ministering and just doing life with our young people. Erin is just the salty veteran of this group right here. She's been doing this since the beginning with Fellowship, and she's just done an absolutely incredible job with Kids FM. So could we give her a round of applause for Kids FM? There's nobody fresher on this stage than Gary Francis. This is his first day on the job right now in this introduction. So let's give him a round of applause. We heard in our conversations with you and talking through just what our children's ministries look like, that there was a real desire for specific preteen or fifth and sixth grade ministry on Sunday mornings. So we brought Gary in to head up that effort. So if you want to volunteer specifically with 5th and 6th graders, I'm sure he would love to talk to you. But he's going to be working with Aaron on what all of that looks like. Our hope and our dream and our goal and our vision is to have a journey laid out for our kids who come through Fellowship Monrovia from the time that they come into the nursery to the time they graduate from high school, that they would really have, we would have distinctives for each age group as they go up and what that would look like and what we want them to learn along the way. And we know that what we want a student graduating from Fellowship Young to look like and what we want them to reek of, if you will. This is Amanda Reed. Everybody give Amanda Reed a round of applause. Amanda's in her last semester at APU, which is just right up the road. Anybody else from APU here? Sorry, Biola. I don't know. Is anybody from Biola? All right. She's from, yeah, there you go. So she's in her last semester at APU. She's an intern here at Fellowship Monrovia. So she's helping out, I don't know how many hours a week, but some hours every week. And we love interns here at Fellowship. And she's kind of our first one. But if you're interested in that, talk to us, because we love people to work for free and get some education along the way. And then last but not least, you haven't heard anything about this guy yet, but this is Justin Cox. Let's give it up for Justin Cox. He's been really crucial and instrumental in helping develop all of this young stuff. He's going to be coming along and really leading out in high school and with our helping out a lot with our volunteers and with junior high. So he's just been huge. He's going to continue to be huge, and we're just so thankful that we have him here. So can we give it up for them as they head off the stage? Thanks, Jeff. Thank you. In terms of what all of this looks like, we have programs, like I said, for nursery through sixth grade on a Sunday morning. We're not going to develop alternate programming for our seventh graders through 12th graders on Sunday mornings. We see a huge value in our young people being in church with us. And I can't think of a better, funnier person and more youth-friendly pastor than Albert Tate. He talks about PlayStation every week. So, I mean, there's nothing more youth-friendly than PlayStation. That was weird, sorry. Just seeing how many times we could talk about PlayStation, how many weeks in a row. But we want our young people to be in the service with us. We will have midweek programming for our young ministries. And what that's going to look like, that's not going to be overly programmed either to start. We're just seeking out what God wants for this. And how we're going to start out, what I know God wants for this, are small groups for our young people. So for them to come together in age-based small groups and group of freshman guys, group of freshman girls, and that's where we're going to need you. That's where we're going to need you to come in and be a part of really pouring into the lives of our young people. So the way that you can do that, the way that you can help us out, is after this service, we're going to have everybody here go to the cafeteria, the cafe over here. And in there, it's kind of like an open house for just the unveiling of Young. We have a photo booth over there. We want you to stand in front of the photo booth and take pictures and post them, because we would love that. And we just want to see you all in front of that. We have stickers. I didn't tell the 9 o'clock. We have stickers. It's so official. But we have these for you. They're over there. We have computers over on the right-hand side that are open to our thisisyoung.com page. And on those computers, we would love for you, if you're a student, if you're a parent, if you're a volunteer, if you're a parent who wants to volunteer, and you should talk to your students about that before you sign up, parents. But if you're a parent who wants to volunteer, any of those, there's every option just to give us your information. So we want information of people who want to be involved in this ministry. So again, that's if you're going to be a student in the ministry, or if you want to volunteer, or if you're a parent. It's really easy. It'll literally take you 25 seconds. It's just name, phone number, email, and then which one of those that you are. We would love to see you in there, hang out with you. We have a DJ in there who's going to be spinning some fat tunes. So that's Young, and we are so, so excited about the rollout of this. And how you can pray for us is we just want to see, we're seeking God's will for what this looks like as we go forward and for young people to really embody what we've prayed through and hope they embody. So thanks so much. Here's Albert.
So as we round third and head for home, we want to be gospel-centered. We want to grow in a life of worship. We got to gather in community. And finally, we give our lives away on mission. This idea of giving means this is not for ourselves. We want to give it away. So that's why we serve in student ministries. We serve and we host lead group. And we also serve those outside, the poor, the widow, the naked. We come alongside kids in Africa. We come alongside and we search, we look for ways to give our lives away, and we encourage one another to do that. I'll just be honest, though, the bottleneck, here's the problem. What happens with churches? You'll come and you'll hear all this stuff. I'm like, wow, that's great. You know, our church, they're going to do some good stuff this year. The staff, we met all the staff. They're going to do, man, they're going to do it all. And we run the risk of you treating us like we're spiritual chefs that prepare a meal for you every week, and you just come sit down and feast at the table. That's not who we are. That's not our job. As a matter of fact, Paul had the same problem. And at the church at Ephesus, he articulated clearly how this thing is supposed to work. He says, God has given the church apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, and evangelists so that they might come alongside and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Who's going to do the work? You're going to do the work. The saints and, 2013, the saints and the ain'ts. We're going to all come together, and you're going to do the work. It's kind of like Home Depot. I love Home Depot. This is our church motto. You can do it. We can help. All right? You can do the life group. We can help. You're going to do the discipleship. We can help. You're going to mentor young kids and disciple them, and their lives are going to be transformed. You're going to do it, and we're going to help you do it. There's no way our staff can do all of this, and we don't pay them to do the work of ministry. We pay them to equip the church so that the church can do the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's amen. Thank you. Well, one person clapping. Yeah, thank you. Give me some right there. So we give our lives away on mission. We gather in a life of community. We push that the gospel might be center in our lives. And we grow in a life of worship. There's a story of this couple who gets married. They get married and they're all excited and they take off for their honeymoon. And as they're on their way to their honeymoon, in his excitement, he pulls around this bus and he tries to pass him. And while he's coming, there's a van coming straight at him and they have a head-on collision. The dust settle. He looks over and he sees his bride, his new beautiful bride, and she's literally bleeding. And he can tell pretty quickly that she is on the verge of bleeding to death. And he knows that if I don't get help, my wife is going to die. Just at that moment, he looks up and on a hill, there's a sign and it says, Dr. Jim Johnson. And up under the sign, he has the title, Medical Physician. He immediately thinks God has made a way out of no way, and he's so excited. He gets up, he pulls himself together, and he runs up the hill, bangs on the door, bang, bang, bang. He knocks on the door, and this guy comes to the door, and he says, please, 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 you gotta help my wife. She's on the verge of bleeding out. Please, you gotta help her. And he looks at her, and he says, yeah, I'm Dr. Johnson, but I haven't practiced medicine in years. I don't care. It's, please, my wife is in need of help. Please, if you don't help her, she's gonna die. He looks at him and says, "I don't even have a license anymore. I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm not practicing medicine." And he very passionately looks at him. He says, "You got to do something. As a matter of fact, you better come out here and do something to help my wife, or you go and take that sign down." We're the church of Jesus Christ. And either we make disciples or we take the sign down. Either we serve and love one another and get in community with one another. Either we give our lives away. Either we grow in this gospel or we take the sign down, because the world is bleeding out. There are people who are dying who desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And either we are going to be the salt and light of this world or we need to take the sign down. So So you need to hear everything that we're talking about is not the great suggestion, it's the great commandment. This is a non-negotiable. This is who we are. God has called us to make disciples. And as the church of Jesus Christ, that's what we do, that's who we be, that's who we are, and that's what God has called us to do. And by God's grace, we're going to do it. And that's the vision for our church. Not just this year, but next year, and every year until Jesus comes. Because if it was good enough for the disciples back then, it's good enough for the disciples here in Fellowship Monrovia.